teaching that you would go before us. This is a very important teaching, and I've had a lot of people through the years ask me about this particular subject, and I pray, Father, that you would help me to be able to expound on it the best, Father, that I can. Lead me by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Go before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to take my text out of Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. And I've titled the message, Evidence of Spiritual Maturity. People through the years have asked me, Rick, how do you know when you're spiritually mature? And you know what? This is really a good teaching on some things that you guys can mark down if you're taking notes. Of course, Tammy's going to send all these out. But Oswald Chambers said, God never destroys the work of his own hands. He removes what would pervert it. That's all. Maturity is a stage where the whole life has been brought under the control of God. So here, Paul the Apostle is encouraging the believers in Colossae because he knew there were enemies coming into the church. He was concerned about their maturity as believers. So he lays out the evidence of what it means to be spiritually mature. In verse 1, he says, For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both to the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in these three verses, Paul hits on four different areas. The first one is encouragement. He says that their hearts may be encouraged. Well, it's interesting, the English meaning for encourage is with heart. That means to encourage people is to give them new heart. In other words, true spiritual encouragement makes people feel better. It brings out the best in them. The second area is endearment. Paul said, being knit together in love. Those who are mature are going to love the brethren. They're going to try to be the one who makes the peace. They don't stir up trouble. The third area is enrichment. Paul says, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. First Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul wrote, To them, speaking of the church, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, pastoring for the years that I have, I find it interesting that so many Christians are not using the gifts and the talents that God has given to them. And if there is true maturity, you don't find them complaining about what they don't have. Instead, they'll use what God has given them in Christ for God's glory. I love what Chuck Swindoll said. He said, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is a quiet confidence that God is in control, without the need to understand why he does what he does. That's really cool. The fourth area is enlightenment, full assurance of understanding. Those who are mature know that they are saved. They know that they belong to God. The spiritual knowledge they have in Christ constantly enlightens them. You see it directing them in their everyday decisions. I love that. When I see people getting a hold of God's word and understanding it and basing their decisions as they wait on the Lord to receive instruction from him. God wants us to have understanding. He wants us to have wisdom and knowledge. We see that in James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The Greek word translated understanding means to place together. To place together. Paul is speaking of the ability to figure things out as God is guiding you. What a novel idea, huh? Wisdom is speaking of having the ability to defend what we understand. Knowledge is speaking of having the ability to grasp the truth, to know. The Greek word for know is gnosko, to know that you know that you know. Paul continues in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In the lives as a Christian, we're never standing still. We are always moving ever since we became a born-again believer. Either we're going forward or we're going backward, but we're always moving. Hebrews 6, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. If you're not making spiritual progress, I'm going to tell you firsthand right up, you're an open target for the enemy. His name is Satan, and he's going to attack you, and eventually he will destroy you. Satan is deceptive. He'll use deceptive words to lead believers astray. From the Greek, it's speaking of the persuasive arguments of a lawyer. That's why we need spiritual discernment. The only way to have this kind of discernment, you've got to be growing in the knowledge of spiritual truth. That's why you need to be taught God's word. You need to be reading God's word. Paul used six pictures to illustrate this spiritual progress. The first one is that of an army. The words order and steadfastness, they're actually military terms. They describe an army that is so solidly united that the enemy can't even break through. Order describes the arrangement of the army in ranks. Steadfastness is speaking of the soldiers in battle formation. They're ready to face the enemy. You guys getting the picture here? It's why we need to discipline ourselves. We have to be obedient to God and God's word. Just as a soldier would be on the battlefield. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:27. The second picture is that of a pilgrim. Now, I know I'm not telling you anything new when I say our life is compared to a pilgrimage. That means we have to learn how to walk. Too many Christians are still crawling. They don't even know how to stand up, let alone walk. Hebrews 11:13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, he said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So how important is this? Well, in Ephesians, at least seven times, Paul encourages the believers to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, this might sound a little heavy, but we're to walk in Christ the same way we originally received Christ, and that was by faith. By faith. There was a lot of heresy coming into the church. Gnosticism. Paul was continually fighting with it. The Gnostic teachers were bringing in some new truths for Christians to reach maturity. But Paul told them if they started with Christ by faith, they had to continue with Christ by faith to make spiritual progress. The third picture is that of a tree. Rooted is an agricultural word. From the Greek, it means once and for all having been rooted. Once and for all having been rooted. Ephesians 4:14. A.W. Tozer said true spirituality manifests itself in seven ways. Listen to these. Number one, your desire to be holy rather than happy. Number two, you'll desire to see the honor of God advance through your life. Number three, you'll have an incredible desire to carry Christ's cross. Number four, you'll desire to see everything from God's point of view. Number five, you'll desire to die right rather than live wrong. Number six, you'll desire to see others advance at your expense. Number seven, you'll desire to make eternity judgments instead of time judgments. The fourth picture we have, Paul gives us, is as a building. Built up is an architectural term, which means being built up. When we trusted Christ to save us, we were put on that foundation. And from then on, we grow in grace. Ephesians tells us that the apostles laid the foundation, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The church has been building on that foundation for the last 2,000 years. The word edify from its Greek word means to build up. To build up. The fifth picture is a school. It's God's word that builds us up and strengthens us. Epaphras faithfully taught them the truth of God's word. The problem was the false teachers were undermining the doctrine. That's why if we're a student of the word, we become established in the faith. And once you become established in the faith, let me tell you something. Satan will have a tough time trying to deceive us. The sixth picture is that of a river. The word abounding is a picture of a river overflowing its banks. Now, it's kind of interesting because Paul could have been thinking of the river flowing from the sanctuary in Ezekiel 47. It was flowing and getting deeper and deeper. Well, Ezekiel 47 is talking about the fourth temple in the 1,000-year millennial reign. Another mark of maturity is thanksgiving. You can tell when a believer is moving forward because, man, they are always thankful. They're always thankful. They're studying. They're growing in God's word. And they're able to identify any false doctrine that is out there. Erwin Lutzer said there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. It takes time to be holy. Look at verse 8 if you're following along. Paul said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Here's a literal translation. This is from the original Greek Aramaic New Testament. Beware lest any man carry you off as a captive. These false teachers, I mean, they didn't go out and win the lost. They stole converts from the churches. That's why Paul fiercely came against them. They were able to deceive the people. How could they deceive the people? Because the people were ignorant of the truth of God's word. You see, when a person doesn't know the doctrines of the Christian faith, he can easily be taken by false religions. There are many reasons why this philosophy is deceptive. First, it's a tradition of men. It's not the truth of God's word. When you read of the seven churches there in the book of Revelation, you see the progression of God's word being added to by cultish Babylonian practices. Tradition of men. The word tradition from the Greek means that which is handed down. The important thing about any teaching is its origin. Did it come from God? Or did it come from man? The religious leaders in Christ's day had their traditions. Man, that's why Jesus got in their face and nailed them. The Pharisees. They were very zealous to obey their traditions and to protect them. A great example is Matthew 15, verses 1 to 20. Even Paul, before he met the Lord, was caught up in traditions. Galatians 1:14, Paul said, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Our man-made traditions can sometimes become more important to us than the God-given doctrines of the Scriptures. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. I mean, church traditions can be all right, but we need to be careful not to make these traditions equal to God's word. Parts of these false teachers' traditions were involved in the basic principles of the world. The Greek word translated principles basically means one of a row or series. One of a row or series. In ancient Greek, these could also mean the elementary spirits of the universe, the angels that influence the heavenly bodies. So Gnostics believed angels and heavenly bodies influenced people's lives. But teachings about demons and angels weren't a part of true Christian doctrine. These teachings were actually satanic. It was hurting the church. It's the same with horoscopes, astral charts, Ouija boards, all other cult practices. They're all satanic. These false teachers weren't asking the believers to forsake Christ. They asked them to make Christ a part of the new system. But in doing this, it removed the Lord from his rightful place of preeminence. That's why Paul said, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you are complete in him." The word fullness means the sum total of all that God is, all of his being, all of God's attributes. We have that fullness. In Matthew 1:23, in Isaiah 7:14 is quoted, which says Jesus is Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Christ is the fullness of God. That fullness dwells continually and permanently in him bodily. Christ embodies the fullness of God. Here's what's so incredible about this. Every believer, every one of us, shares that fullness. I mean, it's unbelievable, man, but it's God's truth. It's His Word. Verse 10 tells us not only are we complete in Christ, the indication is this fullness is a permanent experience. What we're experiencing now is permanent. That means when a person is born again into the family of God, he is born complete in Christ. But he grows from the inside out. Ephesians 3:16. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because he's already the very fullness of God. Here's a test of any religious teaching. Where does it put Jesus Christ, his person, and his work? Number one, does it rob him of his fullness? Number two, does it deny either his deity or his humanity, the God-man? Number three, does it say the believer must have some new experience to add to his experience with Christ? If that is the case, then the teaching is wrong and it's not from God. I want to finish with something A.W. Tozer said. He said the life of obedience to Jesus Christ means living moment by moment in the Spirit of God. And it will be so different from your former life that you will often be considered strange. In fact, the life in the Spirit is such a different life that some of your former associates will probably discuss the question of whether or not you are mentally disturbed. Spiritual maturity. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you've given us to study it, Lord. And God, my desire as a pastor is that we would all be spiritually mature. And we've got some great guidelines here in Colossians that we can go by. So Lord, I pray we take these things to heart. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.